Well, good morning, church. Please turn with me to James 3. The epistle of James, chapter 3. Our theme once again for this morning is the wisdom that governs the heart will always reveal itself by the life that it produces. James chapter 3, let's read verses 13 to 18 together. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. To begin, this passage is not primarily about wisdom in the abstract. James is not simply asking, "What do you know?" But rather, he's asking, "What kind of wisdom is shaping the way you speak, and the way you live?" You see, this conclusion of chapter 3 is the climax of James' teaching on the tongue. We saw that in the first half of chapter 3. Because it reveals that our words and our actions ultimately expose the wisdom governing our hearts. This is why James brings us here in the second half of the third chapter. Because the problem, as we've been learning together throughout this epistle, is not merely that we need to control our tongues better. In fact, we saw last time, James says, we can't. We can't control our tongues apart from the Spirit of God. So the problem is deeper. The problem is the heart that produces those words and those actions as well. As Dr. Daniel Doriani writes, no one can control the tongue. Everyone gossips or curses or boasts or otherwise hurts people's feelings. We cannot simply choose the way of wisdom. We are unable to choose the right path and follow it every single time. A righteous life is a gift from God. And this is exactly and precisely why we need the gospel of God. We do not need do-better speeches. We need transformed hearts. We do not merely need external correction. It's not about behavior modification. We need the wisdom that comes down from above. And ultimately, we need to be born from above by the word of truth. Remember chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And now as chapter 3 continues, James is exposing the source that shapes our words and our lives. Now that you've been born again, born from above, born of the Spirit of God, you've been regenerated, redeemed, made alive by grace through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the fruit? What's the evidence? James here in this text of chapter 3 talks about the source that governs our hearts. So notice the flow of James' teaching in this third chapter. Verses 1 and 2, as we've seen before, focus on teachers and would-be teachers while making it clear that we all sin. We all stumble, we all sin in many ways. Verses 3 to 12, as we also saw last time, focuses on the reality that the tongue reveals the heart. Now, verses 13 to 18 asks the questions, what kind of heart and what kind of wisdom? Earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? So James moves from speech, body, and action to the source of our speech, bodies, and actions. So for this morning, this is the character of true wisdom. The character of true wisdom. And we will see this morning that James is not merely defining wisdom. He is revealing the wisdom that truly governs the heart. And this is why James is showing us the characteristics of wisdom. And he breaks down both earthly and heavenly wisdom. And he shows us that genuine wisdom, true wisdom, is characterized by, is demonstrated by, and is identified by a life marked with purity, with peace, with humility, with mercy, good fruits, righteousness. And through this passage, James presents a very clear contrast between these two types of wisdom, earthly and heavenly. And he reminds us that authentic faith in Christ is never only professed with our mouths, but must be and is lived out in the life of the true believer. So his concern remains the same throughout the entire epistle. Authentic faith is demonstrated by a transformed life. So verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Who among you is wise and understanding? Me, pick me. I'm wise. I'm understanding. Okay, prove it. Prove it. Prove you are wise and understanding through the evidence of good behavior and good deeds. Prove it. Show that you are wise and understanding by showing your good behavior through good deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. James is asking, who among you is wise and understanding? And if someone claims to be wise and understanding, then James says that it should show in two ways. First, by a beautiful lifestyle. By his manner of life, by his conduct, and second, by his deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. By his works, by his good deeds, his good works done in a manner opposite of selfishness, opposite of self-promotion, self-righteousness, arrogance. So James is asking, who is truly skilled in the art of living? Who is truly skilled in the art of living? And oh, by the way, don't forget verse 2, for we all sin in many ways. So who's skilled in the art of living? Who among you is wise and understanding and has proven it to be true through righteous living? As one writes, if we are wise, we show it by our good life over a span of years. Individual good deeds do matter, but just now, James has in mind our customs, our way of life, our lifestyle. What is the pattern of your life? In other words, James is not asking us to point to one isolated moment of wisdom or one impressive act of kindness or a series of good deeds. No, he is asking, what kind of person are you becoming? What pattern of life is being produced by the wisdom that governs your heart? We've heard something similar to this before in chapter 2, verses 14 and on. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So you must prove your faith. And the works, the good deeds, the good behavior, the gentleness of wisdom, all evidence true and genuine faith in Christ. And this isn't a new principle from James alone. Scripture consistently teaches us that genuine faith is evidenced by a transformed life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 2:13, for it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Paul is not teaching that we earn salvation by our obedience. That is not what James is teaching. That is not what Paul is teaching. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach that we earn our salvation through good works or through our obedience to God. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. So Paul is not teaching that we earn salvation by our obedience, because he makes it clear all throughout Romans that we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And we looked at that before as well, where it seems like there's a contradiction between Paul and James, but Scripture has no contradictions. But Paul is in fact making the same point as James here. Those who have truly been justified by God will be marked by a life of obedience to God. That's the evidence. Genuine faith does not merely hear the truth. It responds to the truth. James says over and over, be doers of the word, not hearers only who deceive themselves. It does not merely profess faith with lips alone. It lives it. It does not merely profess allegiance to Christ with lips, but produces a life increasingly shaped, molded, formed by Christ, and formed and molded into his image. That's James' point. True wisdom is not merely something we claim to possess in our minds. It becomes visible through the life that we live. That evidence demonstrates and confirms authentic faith because it's practiced. It's in action. Faith in action. And that's only possible by the transforming grace of God in our hearts and lives through the Spirit of God. Scripture repeatedly appeals for believers to imitate godly examples. Not because they have followed a set of rules, not because Christianity is merely about following rules, but because faithful lives show us what wisdom looks like. And Paul, he repeatedly summoned believers to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Scripture commands us to imitate Christ himself. Ephesians 5. 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. In 1 Peter 2:21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So the Christian life is far more than external conformity. So much deeper. It is the Spirit of God producing the character of Christ within us and through us. This is what James is describing in these verses. True wisdom is not merely something we profess with our lips. It is something that becomes visible in the way that we live. God transforms our hearts. God produces humility, mercy, gentleness, good works. They become Spirit-produced fruit of God's grace in our hearts and through our lives. So the Christian life is not merely about what we stop doing and what we start doing. It's about who we are becoming in Christ unto the glory of God. This is the beauty of God's transforming grace. He does not only command us to live differently. He changes us. He transforms us from the inside out so that we can live differently and can obey his commands. It's all a work of God in Christ by his Spirit. As Paul writes, even in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But how? How does God produce this transformation within us? How does he create this kind of wisdom and this kind of life? Jesus answers it in John 15, verse 4. It was read earlier. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. A branch does not produce fruit by trying harder to become fruitful. It produces fruit because it's connected to the vine. But in the same way, the Christian life is not about simply trying harder and doing better at imitating Christ from the outside. That's just external. That's just performance and a show. Rooted in pride. Christian life is about abiding in Christ and allowing his life to produce his character within us and through us. So again, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that humility, mercy, gentleness, and good works become the Spirit-produced fruit of God's grace at work in our hearts and through our lives. This is the beautiful lifestyle that James is describing. A life where the wisdom from above is not merely professed, but is visibly displayed through humble, gracious, and righteous conduct. James also provides us with the characteristics of earthly wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Wow. It's the character of earthly wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That hits hard. Have you ever encountered a jealous person before. We all have. We all can think of people that pop into our minds. They're jealous. They're envious. But if we're honest and we're willing to be honest, we've all been there before. We've all been envious of others. We've all been jealous of others before. We've all sinned in that way. But James is saying here, bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. And this word bitter, it means harsh. It means fierce and sharp. So it brings the idea of piercing. It draws up hostility. So it's aggressive. It's hostile. It's malicious. And get this, it's poisonous. This is an aggressive jealousy and envy. And now here's where we all go in our thoughts. Well, that's definitely not me then. A little bit of jealousy, a little bit of envy, fine, every once in a while, sure. But that bitter jealousy, if that's what that means, definitely not me. Take it off the table. Well, what about resentful or harsh attitudes toward others? That fits right into the same category that James is describing. We've all had resentful and harsh attitudes before and still do at times. James is saying here in verse 14 that the one who owns this, to the one whose life is characterized by this earthly wisdom, by this bitter jealousy and by selfish ambition, only ever thinking about yourself, one who's characterized by this, the one whose life reeks of this, they are liars. They lie against the truth. And the Apostle John writes in the exact same way. 1 John 2 Verses 3 to 6 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But, verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And again, in 1 John 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, both James and John are making the exact same point. It is possible to profess one thing with your lips while our hearts and our lives reveal something entirely different. In fact, our hearts and our lives might very well reveal the complete opposite. The complete opposite from the profession of our lips. A person may claim to possess God's wisdom, claim to know God, or claim to love God. But when bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and hostility dominates the heart, that profession is exposed as false. That is, apart from confession of sin and repentance from sin, that profession is exposed as false. Both James and John say they're liars. They lie against the truth of God. And John, he even continues the same theme in the third chapter, verses 16 to 18 of 1 John. He says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." James and John are emphasizing the same biblical principle. The reality of one's heart is revealed by the character of one's life. James applies it to wisdom. John applies it to salvation and love. And the underlying truth is identical. The reality of one's heart is revealed by the character of one's life. One states, "Envy is the enemy of Christian living. It is the opposite of grace, for it wants to grasp rather than to give. Envy is the opposite of caring for the needy. Envy sees only its needs and desires. Envy thinks other people should care for themselves. Left to ourselves, we all live for ourselves and envy what others have. Yet God does not leave us to ourselves." Before James develops his indictment of human sin in full, he presents two ways of life. We should choose the way of wisdom, yet we do not have the power in ourselves to do so. So, by grace, God's wisdom comes down to us. End quote. This is what James is exposing and teaching. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition are more than just unpleasant personality traits. You know of somebody like that, and you just think, oh, that's just how they are. That's just so-and-so. Mm-mm. So much more than just unpleasant personality traits. This reveals a heart turned inward. A heart that is seeking its own glory, its own recognition, its own desires, rather than the glory of God and the good of others. So James writes verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This wisdom, this earthly wisdom, does not come down from above. It does not come from God. It does not come down from God in heaven above. This bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition in the hearts of humanity is not from God. Rather, he says, but is earthly, natural, which is sensual and unspiritual. And James says, get this. He says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Demonic. This is a description of man's wisdom. It is earthly. It is limited to earth, to this fallen world and its fallen, evil, sinful system. It does not come from God above, nor does it belong to, or exist in heaven. It does not have a place in the kingdom of God. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 3:19, he says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God." So what humanity often celebrates as wisdom, God sees for what it truly is. It is foolishness. The wisdom of the world, it might appear impressive. It might appear sophisticated. It might be convincing, but when measured against the perfect wisdom of God, it is complete and utter foolishness. And James says, It is natural. Again, that is sensual. It is unspiritual. It's the wisdom of man apart from the transforming work of the Spirit of God. And Paul also explains to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Apart from God's grace, fallen humanity does not naturally recognize or embrace the wisdom of God, for it cannot. We cannot. You and I cannot. Left to ourselves, we evaluate life through the lens of our sinful desires, our limited understanding, our perceived autonomy. Left to ourselves, we remain dead in our trespasses and sins. So this earthly, unspiritual wisdom is characterized by human sinfulness, human frailty, an unsanctified heart, and ultimately an unredeemed spirit. That's what James is speaking of. And then he gives us this strong description, wisdom that is demonic. James could have stopped at earthly. He could have stopped at unspiritual, but he doesn't. He takes us all the way to the ultimate source. Earthly wisdom is not morally neutral. It belongs to a kingdom that opposes God himself. And even though it presents itself as wisdom, and though the world may celebrate it as wisdom, James says that its true character and source is demonic. It reflects the values, the priorities, the rebellion of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, rather than the kingdom of God. But quite honestly, this shouldn't surprise us, because Satan, according to Revelation 12:9, is the deceiver of the whole world. He is, as Jesus describes in John 8:44, the father of lies. And this is why Paul warns the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. This is the danger of earthly wisdom. And it's sick and twisted because it doesn't always appear foolish. It doesn't always appear sinful. It often appears intelligent. It appears reasonable. It might even come appearing as righteousness. But behind it is a wisdom that opposes God. Behind it is a wisdom that exalts self, leads away from God, and ultimately results in death, an eternal damnation. So James, he concludes this section on earthly wisdom with verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Notice what James just did here. Notice what he does here. He moves from the source of earthly wisdom to the fruit that it produces. James has already told us where this wisdom comes from. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic, and now he tells us where it leads. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, he says. The same two characteristics he introduced from verse 14. And this isn't, again, this isn't just an occasional struggle with jealousy, occasional sin of jealousy or envy, a momentary desire that gets in our way and in our thoughts and in our hearts and we sin against someone else. That's not what James is talking about. He's describing the controlling characteristics, the controlling attitudes of our hearts that is governed by earthly wisdom. And notice the word he uses for where, wherever these things are present, wherever jealousy and selfish ambition exists, wherever it's allowed to take root and rule the heart, something will always follow. And that something is disorder and every evil thing. And that word for disorder, it carries the idea of confusion, instability, and chaos. It's the complete opposite of the peace and order that God brings. So where earthly wisdom reigns, relationships become fractured, unity is destroyed, and self-interest replaces humility, teachability, love, and even unity. And churches, families, homes can get fractured and destroyed. And James says, produces not only disorder, but every evil thing. So jealousy and selfish ambition are not just harmless attitudes. They are not merely momentary messes or simple slip-ups. No, these are seeds that produce a plentiful harvest of sin. And we see this all throughout Scripture, don't we? Jealousy led Cain to murder his brother Abel. Jealousy and pride led Joseph's brothers to betray him and sell him into slavery. Selfish ambition led the disciples to argue about who among them was the greatest. This is what happens when earthly wisdom governs the heart. It turns people against one another because it is ultimately centered on self instead of on God. Seeks my glory, my recognition, my way, my desires. It's all about me. Or as the world likes to say, my truth. This is why James is so concerned about the kind of wisdom we embrace. And remember earlier, he says, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it generously and liberally to all who ask. And where does that wisdom come from? It comes from above, from the Father of lights. And it comes through the Scriptures, through his revealed will. And by God's grace, through the Spirit of God, he will produce it and work it and transform us. He tells us then, verses 17 and 18, that the wisdom that comes from above produces a completely different kind of life. And praise God for that. Because James, he does not leave us only with a warning about earthly wisdom from below and then say, have a nice day. Enjoy that downer. No, he turns our attention upward from the wisdom that is earthly to the wisdom that is heavenly. From the wisdom that produces disorder to the wisdom that produces righteousness. Verses 17 and 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What a contrast, isn't it? Two kinds of wisdom, two radically different sources that produce two radically different results in lives. The The wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from God, bears an entirely different character than earthly wisdom. And notice where he begins. The wisdom from above is first pure. Purity comes first because everything else flows from it. Before heavenly wisdom produces peace with others, it produces holiness before God. Before it concerns itself with our relationships, it concerns itself with our hearts. This is a wisdom that is free from corruption and selfish motives that characterizes earthly wisdom. It's not driven by pride, by jealousy, by self-exaltation or selfish ambition. Rather, it reflects the holiness and the character of God himself. Beautiful. And James says, then, after it is first pure, then it is peaceable. But this does not mean that heavenly wisdom avoids conflict at all costs or compromises on the truth for the sake of peace. As we've been learning together as a church family, that's called peace faking. You can't run from the problems. You got to face them head on. We want to be peacemakers, not peace fakers. This wisdom from above is a wisdom that seeks reconciliation and unity. It seeks peace. It fights for peace. It's not looking to win arguments. It's not looking to prove superiority or even to elevate self or to defend itself. It's seeking genuine, lasting peace. It seeks to honor God. It seeks to love and serve others. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And James, he also writes that this wisdom is gentle and reasonable. This is the opposite of a harsh, demanding, self-centered spirit. The person who is shaped by this heavenly wisdom is willing to listen well, is willing to yield, willing to consider others greater, more important than self, because they are no longer controlled by selfish ambition. And James says, it's full of mercy and good fruits. Here, James reminds us that heavenly wisdom is not merely something we claim to possess. It is actually demonstrated through the fruit it produces. A heart transformed by God's wisdom becomes a life marked by compassion, by kindness, by forgiveness, by practical love toward one another. And that's consistent with Paul's teaching in Galatians 5, where he describes the fruit produced by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So notice that contrast. James says earthly wisdom produces jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing. But the wisdom that comes down from above produces a completely different harvest. The character of Christ is produced within us. And it's increasingly displayed through the lives of his people. This is why Scripture repeatedly points us beyond mere professions of faith to the evidence of faith through a transformed life. John writes, again, 1 John 3, 7 to 10. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, meaning habitually and unrepentantly, because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. John and James are not teaching sinless perfection. They are reminding us that the life we live reveals the reality of what has taken place within our hearts. God's wisdom does not merely inform us, right? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So God's wisdom does not merely inform us. It transforms us from the inside out. That is the point from both John and James, and even Paul. So the wisdom from above is recognizable because it produces the character of Christ in the lives of his people. It is a life that applies and obeys the word of God. And James says, this kind of wisdom is unwavering and without hypocrisy. The wisdom from above is not double-minded. It's not the person from chapter 1, verse 8, who's unstable in all his ways. It's not one thing in public and another in private. It's not merely a religious appearance on the outside, coming to church on Sunday, checking it off the box because you're a good Christian because you came to church. No. What does your life look like Monday through Saturday? What does your life look like compared to the Word of God? Are you submitting to God? Are you submitting to his word? Are you obeying his commands? Verse 18 summarizes the result. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a beautiful imagery. He describes wisdom like a seed that produces a harvest. Earthly wisdom produces a harvest of disorder and every evil thing. Heavenly wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness. So notice again the emphasis on fruit. The question is not merely, what kind of wisdom do we claim to have? The question is, what kind of fruit is that wisdom producing in our lives? And it is Christ in us, and only Christ in and through us, that we can see and have and display this heavenly wisdom. He's the one who humbled himself. He's the one who served others. He's the one who gave himself up as a sacrifice for sinners. And he bled and died on that cross. But he rose victoriously from the grave so that anyone who repents and believes in him can have eternal life. And by God's grace and through the Holy Spirit can be given heavenly wisdom. And then that regeneration is evidenced through a transformed life. So what wisdom is shaping you? What wisdom is directing your heart? Everyone's being formed by wisdom. So is a wisdom from below that's earthly and demonic, or is a wisdom from above that is heavenly and comes only from the Lord? I pray that believers would be encouraged through this text. I pray that believers would take Paul's words seriously, where you should search yourself, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. And unbelievers who are sitting in this room with us, behold, now is the time. Now is the time for salvation. Repent and believe the gospel of God. It is only through repentance of your sin and faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that you may have eternal life, and therein live a life of true wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Lord, you are so good to everyone and everything that you have created. We are privileged to see your common grace on display in everything. The stars in the sky, sunrise, sunset, blades of grass. God, so many remain in rebellion against you. Pride is a killer. We want to do things our own way. We want to live autonomously. We love ourselves too much. We love ourselves more than we love others. We love ourselves more than we love you. God, please forgive us for our sin. God, restore to us the joy of our salvation so that we may proclaim the goodness and faithfulness of Jesus Christ. God, work in our hearts, work in our lives. Transform us for your glory, for your name's sake, for your honor, for your praise. Sanctify your sheep, we pray. And please redeem the lost. Draw them unto yourself in repentance and faith. Grant them eternal life, we pray. And use us as your hands and feet to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Father, thank you for what you are doing. And we pray and ask your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.